Welcome to the Heartland Baptist Podcast. I'm Steve Swan, one of the pastors here at Heartland.
And I'm Joel Carla, also one of the pastors here at Heartland.
You can expect on this feed to hear the Sunday morning teaching from Heartland, usually from either Joel or I.
But sometimes from awesome guest speakers as well. If you want to get in touch with us to find out more about our church, if you have something that you'd like us to pray about, or you just want to say hi, visit us online at heartlandbaptist.ca.
And if you don't want to miss anything, subscribe or follow on your favorite podcast app. We also have a YouTube page if you prefer video, which is just at youtube.com/@ Heartland, then Heartland Baptist. This summer, we're taking a look at what it means to abide. So each week, we are going to take a look at a different practice that will help us abide, remain, and dwell with the source of life, Jesus.
Well, before we get started, I realized I forgot to say, and I wanted to make sure that the kids, you didn't forget about this. If you are, I'd say, under 18 this morning, and you can come up and you can tell me anything about the sermon, anything about the message, anything about what I'm saying this morning. I have refreshed my chocolate supply, so that's just keep that in mind as we what's that? What about under 40? Under 18, I think is the cutoff. Although, I mean, yeah. Yeah. Well, we're gonna get there. Listen, we're not gonna force you to fast. That's not what what we're doing this morning. But I will get to start the service with something different this morning, and I'm gonna start this off with a quiz that's gonna be very, very easy for some of you, and very, very hard for some others of you. If you're, again, under 18 this morning, I think you'll find this quiz pretty difficult. But if you are my age or older, you're going to find this quiz so easy, all right? In just a minute, you're going to see an image on the screen. And if you're under 18, older folks, let's keep our answers to ourselves. I want you to tell me what you think the object is, all right? Let's start with this first picture here. All right. Under 18, can anyone tell me what this is? Yeah. It is a typewriter. That's an easy one. I thought I'd ease you into this quiz. Let's go to the next one. Maybe, hopefully you'll be able to get this. Any ideas? What do you think? It is a telephone. That's right. That's a rotary telephone. You didn't used to have like phones in your pocket. It was on a wall or on a thing, and you had to. Anyways, this next one I think is going to be a little bit harder. Just do the next one on screen. Yeah. Ooh. Do we know what this one is? Anyone under 18? You know? Hannah, do you have any idea? Nope, no idea. All right. Can we help out? Someone who knows what this is, tell me what it is. Yeah. It's a floppy disk. See, before there was such thing as USB sticks. These little things, that was what you had to put into a computer to move files around from one place to another. This next one, I don't think any of you under 18 is going to get this one. Let's go to the next one. Yeah. Yeah. Any idea? Did Mom give you the answer? Yeah, she gave you the answer. No, you're disqualified. Any idea? Okay. It is what? Answering machine, right? No one has used one of those for about 15 to 20 years, I'd say. You still have one? Oh, man. You still have a home phone? Oh, man. Wow. Now, what ties all these things together is this. They're not really used anymore, right? they're relics of a bygone age, if you will. And when we come to the practice that we're going to look at today, it feels, at least to me, like this practice probably was more common in the past, in ancient times. Not that this is not ancient, really, but... But what does an ancient practice like fasting have to do with life lived in Jesus today? This is monk stuff, right? This is early church stuff. Well, I think it has a lot to do with life in Jesus, because the practice of fasting can help us abide, remain, and dwell with Jesus more deeply. So, all the summer, we've been looking at this word abide, and we've been exploring different practices, some we'll call them spiritual disciplines, that help us to abide. But let's look at our definition on the screen here that we've been using this summer. Abiding in Christ is a commitment to staying connected to Jesus, cultivating dependence on Him. So we've looked at the practice of Scripture. We've looked at the practice of prayer. We've looked at the practice of silence and solitude. And last week, we looked at the practice of generosity. And so today, we're going to look at the practice of fasting. And I think it's important that we define what that is. So here's my definition. This is how I define fasting. Fasting is temporarily giving up something to focus our thoughts and attention on God. Like ancient technology to a young person, this might be a bit unfamiliar for us this morning. So we're going to look at a few different passages and a few different ways that fasting cultivates dependence on Jesus. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 4. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me there. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 4. This is Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Here's what it says. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." The first thing we see here is that fasting cultivates dependence by helping us rely on Jesus to sustain us. I love the understatement here in Scripture. It says, for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus fasted and he became very hungry. That's like, I get hungry, very hungry, if I miss lunch. But the hunger is kind of the point. I don't know if you're familiar with, like, crash diets, starvation diets. They're really unhealthy for you. I do not do these, but they're exactly what they say. They're putting your body into starvation mode, right? And if you're physically starving, well, you'll eat just about anything, right? Starving people might eat bugs. If you were starving in the wilderness, you might eat some bugs. You might take risks eating animals or whatever you can find that you would never normally eat. And if we're spiritually starving, well, we might do the same sort of thing. We might fill that spiritual hunger with whatever we can find. Fasting is intentionally relying on Jesus to sustain our souls. When we fast, when we give something up like a meal or like food for a few days, or we're making a conscious choice. We are being intentional about filling ourselves with what will really sustain us, with what will really satisfy. That's the presence of Jesus. See, again, I think in our world, it's more possible than ever for us to be unintentional about the things that fill us, isn't it? You know, I don't need to think about what I'm going to eat ahead of time, right? Because
I've got an app on my phone that will deliver me food whenever I want it. I can fill my time unintentionally with whatever the algorithms want me to see, and they know better than I do what will keep me focused, what will keep my attention, what will fill my time. But fasting is a choice. Fasting is an intentional choice. I am making a choice to rely on Jesus to sustain me. I'm making a choice to fill my time, fill my day, fill with Jesus rather than food, rather than whatever I'm fasting from, rather than whatever you might choose to give up as you're fasting. I'm making a choice to be hungry for God rather than unintentionally filling my life with whatever comes to me. John Piper puts it this way. He says this: the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It's not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of triviality we drink in every night. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. You know, Jesus could have eaten in the wilderness. That would not have been sinful for him to do. But he chose to be sustained by God himself. He chose to be hungry for God. And when tempted by the world, that temptation held no appeal to him because his mission was to bring glory to God through his obedience. He was to be the manifestation of God's glory on earth. And so the practice of fasting cultivates dependence by growing that hunger within us, not for the endless triviality of the world, but for God himself. And a funny thing happens when we make this practice part of our regular rhythms of walking with Jesus. We get more hungry. We get more hungry for the presence of God. Have you ever tasted something and like you just wanted more of that? Like you started craving it? It's a little like that. When we feast on the presence of God in fasting, we grow hungrier and hungrier for that presence. There's a little paradox in Christian faith, and it's this. The most satisfied and joyful Jesus followers are also the ones who are hungriest for him. It kind of makes sense. This kind of makes sense as we think about another relationship, and another intimate relationship, marriage, right? Like if I only want to see my wife once a week, maybe have dinner with her, chat a bit, and then disengage from that relationship for the rest of the week because, yeah, that was enough. That's not really a recipe for a good marriage, is it? I probably don't love her in the way that I should, but if I can't get enough of my wife, if the more time I spend with her, the more I want to be with her, that sounds to me like a recipe for a really happy and satisfying marriage, doesn't it? As we abide, as we remain, as we dwell with him, as we drink deeply from the well of his presence, he sustains us. And it's my prayer that as we practice, as we put into practice this practice of fasting, that we would be sustained in him as Jesus was in the wilderness. If fasting teaches us to rely on God to sustain us, it also teaches us to seek his power, especially when we face situations beyond our control. So let's look at another example of fasting in Scripture. Let's Let's turn to the story of Esther. I'll give you a bit of background if you're unfamiliar. Esther was a Jewish exile in Babylon and had become a queen, but I don't want you to hear that queen and think of something that it's not. That we shouldn't think about that position like how we might normally think about queens and the power that they wield. She was probably more akin to, say, like a concubine in the way that she was treated and the kind of power that she had in Babylon. And one of the king's nobles hatched a plot to kill all the Jewish people in Babylon who were in exile. And Esther, knowing the plot through the cousin who had raised her, a man named Mordecai, knew she had to approach the king. But that in doing so, this was a very dangerous thing. The king could have her killed without a thought because it was against the law, even for the queen, to approach the king without being invited. So we're going to pick up the story in Esther chapter 4. She says this. Then Esther told Hathach, sure, to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same, and then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. We see here something a little different. Fasting here is a plea for God's power and provision. It's an acknowledgement that there is something here that is beyond Esther's power. In this case, how the king is going to react. And for us too, fasting cultivates dependence by teaching us to seek God's power. It is entirely appropriate to fast and pray when we are seeking what only God can do. It's an acknowledgement by controlling what we can control that God is the one who is in ultimate control. That might be a little wordy, but we see this throughout Scripture. Ezra and the Babylonian exiles fasted as they made their return journey to Jerusalem, fasting and asking God for his power of protection because they hadn't brought any soldiers for protection on the journey. Jehoshaphat, a king of Judah, was being marched upon by 3 armies at once. And what did he do? He fasted along with the whole kingdom, calling out to God as they fasted to do what only God could do and rescue them from this oncoming slaughter. We see this even in the life of David. David fasted, asking God to do what only he could do and spare the life of his child that was produced from the murderous affair that he had with Bathsheba. You know, and I don't know, but maybe this is one of the reasons why we don't fast as much as other generations of believers have. We don't generally have to worry about our nation's destruction. We have doctors. We're safer than we've ever been. But I want us to consider for a moment, what are the things that only God can do? Can we change this community? Or is that something that only God can do? Can we reach our neighbors? Can we change their hearts? Or is that something that only God can do? You see, there's lots of things that only God can do, but my worry is that we don't have the same sense of urgency that Esther, Ezra, and Jehoshaphat had. And yet, Friends, I think we need God's power just as much. Fasting is an acknowledgement that I can't, but that God can. Fasting isn't something we do just in moments of crisis either, though. It's also something we do to seek God's direction and leadership. And that's exactly what the early church modeled for us in the book of Acts. Acts 13 says this. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So the early church here, it's growing. The word of God is spreading. There are many new believers. And at Antioch, the early church fasted and prayed, seeking God himself. It's interesting here that fasting seems like it was just an act of worship, and then God takes the initiative here in commissioning Barnabas and Saul on their first missionary journey. But the church did its part too. And what we see here is that fasting cultivates dependence by aligning us with the Holy Spirit's leadership. Giving up something to focus our attention and focus on Jesus, this seems like it'd be a no-brainer, right? It'd be pretty silly for us not to seek the Holy Spirit, not to lean on his leadership for ourselves, for our families, for our church, as we intentionally put our focus on Jesus. But one of the things that I see here that I want us to just bring to our minds is that it's important that in the practice of fasting, we don't seek God's affirmation of our leadership, but that we align ourselves with his leadership. Here's how we test this. Has God ever called you to do something that you don't really want to do? I'm not saying that God calls us to misery. But if the voice of the Holy Spirit has only ever affirmed and never challenged you to change, to love, to repent, to witness, I don't know that we're listening to him. See, the test of our submission to the Spirit's leadership doesn't come when we're obeying the things that we want to obey. It comes when his leadership in our lives asks us to do some hard things. I have a stubborn dog. She's beautiful, and she's very smart. But she is not eager to please her owners at all. Like, she knows the commands. She obeys them when she wants to. But if there's something else that's got her attention, if there's something else that she would rather do, she'll do that. If that's the way that we lead our lives, we're not really seeking the Spirit's leadership, are we? And fasting as an act of worship invites the Holy Spirit in a very intentional way to lead us. Fasting as a practice opens us up to his presence and leadership in our lives and cultivates dependence on him. So with this series, I've tried to be really practical, and I want to end with some practical things as well. Answer some questions so that we can put fasting into practice as part of these rhythms, these disciplines. As we abide and seek to dwell and remain in Jesus. So how should I fast? Well, first of all, fasting is giving up something good. Or at least morally neutral anyways. You can't fast from sin. That's not fasting. There's nothing wrong with food. Food is a good thing. Feasting is also commanded in Scripture. So it's not about saying no to something that's bad for us. That's just being healthy. Fasting is not that. Okay? Fasting is giving up something good, or at least morally neutral. Secondly, I would encourage you to start small. You know, maybe it's media. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's something else that you could think of. Oh, I'm going to give this up for a time. Work here, if you're fasting from food, well, I think this might look like maybe start with giving up a meal to begin with and work your way up from that. It does get easier. But the focus here is on being intentional. This practice, again, is not something you're going to do. It's not going to be a daily thing that you do. But it might be maybe a monthly or a quarterly practice that helps us just to reset our rhythms with Jesus. Thirdly, choose what will make you hungry. So maybe it is media. Maybe it is food. Maybe it's something else. Again, not that these things are inherently bad, but fasting is about replacing those things with the presence of God. And it's key that you notice its absence. If we don't notice its absence, we won't then be cued to be hungry for God. Okay? A few caveats here before we close. If you're fasting, you've got medical issues, always good to talk to a doctor. If fasting from food isn't an option, find something else that you can give up and intentionally pursue Jesus' presence by giving that thing up. Lastly, I hope you see how this practice combines with other practices. You know, the practice of fasting often combined with the practice of prayer, the practice of Scripture, the practice of silence and solitude. But for us, in 2025, I hope that fasting isn't one of those outdated things that used to be essential, but now we no longer see the use for in our lives. So here's my challenge to you. Try it. Fast. Intentionally fill yourself with the presence of Jesus and depend on Him to sustain you, to do the things that only He can, and align yourself with the Holy Spirit's leadership as you hunger and thirst for Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we seek so many things to satisfy our souls. But God, I pray that as we try this practice, as we try fasting, God, that you would sustain us. God, that you would do the things that only you can do. And God, that in this practice that we would align ourselves with your Spirit's leading. God, make us hungry and thirsty for you. God, I pray that we would, that as we feast on your presence, God, that we would get hungrier and hungrier for more and more of you. God, help us to abide. Help us to depend on you and to cultivate that dependence on you this week. And God, I pray that even as if we're thinking it through, maybe there's something that you're calling us to give up for just a time. God, I pray that we wouldn't just dismiss that, but that we would intentionally focus on you through this practice of fasting. God, you love us, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we close with "Here's My Heart, Lord"?
Thank you for being here this morning. No rush to leave this place. Connect with one another before you go. And now, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. Amen.